Welcome, everybody, again to Marin Covenant Church. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And we are going through Romans chapter 12 very slowly. This is our fourth week on verses 1 and 2. And I know we're just cranking along. And we're going to do something a little different. And this is why when a few years ago, I bought a Jeep that didn't work. And it didn't have any electrical, the wiring didn't work, there was no fuel lines, but it was a 1959 Jeep Willys, and or Jeep, and there's a picture of it. Look how beautiful that thing is. It is awesome. And I spent 3 years trying to get it to run, and sometimes it ran, and sometimes it didn't, and I finally got it to run, and I would drive it around, and it would overheat, and I would drive it around, and right around the time my son turned 16, I said, you know what, I'm going to take it to the shop, and I'm going to have a professional actually look at it to make sure that it's safe enough for my son. You know, it doesn't have to be that safe, but it has to be safe enough for my son. And so I drop it off at the only guy who works on old cars in Novato. And about a week later, because that's how it works, he gives me a call and he says, hey, before I tell you what's going on with your car, I'm just curious, what is it that you do for a living? I'm like, you know that's not good, right? And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. And he's like, basically stick to your day job is what he said. He said, imagine if I, who's not even a Christian, came to your church and just started preaching on a Sunday. That's what you did to this truck or to this car. And, you know, spent a few extra $1,000 and I got all tuned up, and that was the end of my auto career. Well, the reason why I say that is because that God used that and many other opportunities to form in me to realize there's things that we know and we want to lean into and we get to be experts in. And praise God that we get to be around people who actually know other things that we know, who are experts in fields that are different than we know. And as we're talking about transformation and what happens in the transformation of our mind and transformation of our brains, there's one person I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to say one thing because there is someone among us who is a world-renowned expert in that. And I thought instead of me just butchering the science, because I think the last time I took a hard science was like 19 and I wasn't even paying attention back then. Among us is a dear friend, my friend Steve Finkbeiner. I want to invite him up, who's going to have a conversation with us to talk about our brains and transformation. So let's give a nice warm welcome to Steve. Up. So what I love is Steve, I think when he comes here to church, he presents as the kindest person here. But look at all those words. And of course, when I first met Steve, Steve was just kind to me. And I'm like, oh, look at, here's this old guy who loves me and is kind to me, generous to me. I know he's an incredible cook. He has incredible taste in wine and bourbon. And I'm like, oh, I just love being around him. And I always knew he was smart, but I didn't know how smart, right? And so one day we were like, let's meet for lunch. He was like, come to my office. I'm like, great, I'll come to your office. Oh my gosh. You all have to walk through all the security. There's Steve's name at the top with all of these words there. And I'm like, oh boy. I'm thinking, how have I interacted with Steve up to this point? You know, I walk into his office and, you know, there's a brain on the desk. And anyway, I think people see you around church. They know you as a kind person. They know you're smart. They know you're a scientist. But I just thought it'd be helpful. And it's kind of a who. Just give us a little bit of like a verbal version of what all those big words mean next to your bio.
Yeah. So talking about myself, least favorite subject.
I know, this is probably the shortest.
After I finished college, I joined a program called the Medical Scientist Training Program and at Yale University, and it allowed you to simultaneously go to medical school and get an MD and graduate school and get a PhD. And I got a PhD in neuroscience, and actually the things I focused on had to do with plasticity, which we'll talk about today. And it was great because they not only paid your tuition for both schools, but they paid you a salary. And Becky and I were newlyweds, my wife, so that was pretty sweet. And then once I finished that, I did a residency. I did an internship in medicine and then a residency in neurology and became the chief resident. And neurology is just a doctor who treats brain diseases with medicine instead of surgery and things like stroke and epilepsy and Alzheimer's disease and things like that. And then I went to Harvard to do a fellowship in basically plasticity, actually, neuroscience. And they asked me to come on faculty there, so I started a lab. And then I started to get recruited by places in Europe and the U.S., including Stanford and UCSF, and Becky and I missed the Bay, so we came back to the Bay. And I've been here since 1999. We've published hundreds of papers. I've traveled a couple million miles talking about the stuff we do. We've trained hundreds of young scientists to kind of form the next generation. Patented a bunch of stuff, invented a bunch of things, co-founded a couple companies, co-discovered some drugs. We even have a drug in clinical trials right now. And So as you can see, I'm a professor and a director. My dad thinks I'm overeducated. but I think actually my mom and dad, they're 92, they like having a doctor in the family. And 2 months ago, he sent me an MRI of his prostate gland. And how many kids can say that? I think I got that going for me.
Very right? Nice. Yeah. I love it. I love that your dad's like, you're probably overeducated.
Yeah.
And I mean, when you're like, I mean, kind of.
Yeah, kind of, right?
That way.
Yeah.
But what I love, and before we kind of actually talk about neuroplasticity, I just think it's helpful because there is this sense among the church that faith and science don't match. And you went down probably the deepest road possible in the science frame. But you grew up in a Christian home, and yeah. You've worked really hard to have a deep Christian faith. And I just thought before we kind of jump into the actual science, I thought it'd be helpful just to help people understand how did you navigate that tension between faith and science? Or is there even a tension? Is it a perceived tension? I just think, I know as a lay person, it feels like a bigger chasm than maybe it is.
Yeah, I know for sure for some believers, there's a perception, there's a tension. And I went to a college called Wheaton College, which is a Christian college in the Midwest. And one of the things they really drilled home to me was that as believers, no matter where we are in life or what we do or who we're with, we should integrate our faith with the rest of everything we do. It should be an integrated life we lead. And so that really stuck with me. And one of the other things that a philosophy teacher taught me there was all truth is God's truth. I really hung on to that. It makes no sense if God is the author of the Bible and he created things that those two would be in conflict. So the bottom line is I don't think there's ever any real conflict, but there can be apparent conflict. And I think usually in my experience when that's happened, it's either because someone's misinterpreted the Bible, misinterpreted science, or both, and then a conflict gets generated. But I don't think it's actually really there.
I know we didn't ask about this, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but if somebody in our congregation, was really wrestling with or, had, that is a big block in their movement towards Christ, would you be open to maybe setting up a side email account? I know you can pound out emails like nobody's business, but, make a little space for somebody.
Nice play, dude.
Yeah, you like that?
Yeah, that was off script.
That was in the next one.
Yeah, no, I mean, I've done that all the times. I've actually taken kids out from the youth group who've struggled with this and things like that. Happy to do it. And I'm not a bad cook. Happy to have you over for dinner.
Good. Thanks for letting me put you on the spot. I just think...
Yeah, I mean, I will say, there's been bad behavior on both sides. I think some Christians belong to communities that really enforce a certain view or set of beliefs. It's kind of a tribe, and they are afraid to get kicked out of the tribe. And so when they're forced to choose between tribe and truth, they choose tribe. And we shouldn't do that. We should choose the truth. But I think atheists also do bad things. Sometimes they claim science says stuff that it actually can't say. So science is powerful, but it's an epistemology, a way of learning truth that's really limited to the material world. And so it really can't say stuff about the spiritual world.
Good. Thanks for that little tangent. Appreciate that.
No, man.
Okay, all right, back to our script. So the reason why I did bring Steve up here is because he is an expert in neuroplasticity. And you've also, the way you've done a deep dive in science, you've also done a really deep dive in spiritual formation and have taken that process and pursuit really serious. And so I just thought from your vantage point, I'd love for you to share what is happening when we talk about this idea of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, what is happening inside of our actual brains? And what I want to do is I just want to read this passage that we've been reading over and over again for the first couple of weeks and then just kind of let you have the floor, okay? So Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Yeah, I definitely want to dive into this, but maybe it would help the audience just to get a few basics about how the brain works. I think I found a video that I like a lot, really kind of geared toward folks unfamiliar. Can we play it?
Yeah, and we'll just move to the side of the stage so they can see the video.
Not so long ago, many scientists believed that the brain did not change after childhood, that it was hardwired and fixed by the time we became adults. But recent advances in only the last decade now tell us that this is simply not true. The brain can and does change throughout our lives. It is adaptable, like plastic. Hence, neuroscientists call this neuroplasticity. How does neuroplasticity work? If you think of your brain as a dynamic, connected power grid, there are billions of pathways or roads lighting up every time you think, feel, or do something. Some of these roads are well traveled. These are our habits, our established ways of thinking, feeling, and doing. Every time we think in a certain way, practice a particular task, or feel a specific emotion, we strengthen this road. It becomes easier for our brains to travel this pathway. Say we think about something differently, learn a new task, or choose a different emotion. We start carving out a new road. If we keep traveling that road, our brains begin to use this pathway more, and this new way of thinking, feeling, or doing becomes second nature. The old pathway gets used less and less and weakens. This process of rewiring your brain by forming new connections and weakening old ones is neuroplasticity in action. The good news is that we all have the ability to learn and change by rewiring our brains. If you have ever changed a bad habit or thought about something differently, you have carved a new pathway in your brain and experienced neuroplasticity firsthand. With repeated and directed attention towards your desired change, you can rewire your brain.
Yeah, so Ben, that was a totally secular video, just a kind of a perspective of how our brain works from neuroscience, and gives you, I think, a sense of one of the key ways our brain works that's relevant to Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, each of us is born with about 100 billion neurons, and we don't really get many new ones during life, if any, but they're connected through 100 trillion synapses, these structures, and those change constantly. We're forming new ones, we're losing old ones, we're strengthening or weakening existing ones, and that's kind of the essence of plasticity. And I think, so you have the opportunity, both from based on your experience during the day and using your imagination, to actually rewire your brain. And I think that's the basis for a lot of what we do. I think you can think of, in one sense, our brain's a sponge. I mean, it literally like sucks up everything that we experience. How many people here are sitting in a seat they've never sat in before? Anybody? Okay, so we're not totally creatures of habit. I certainly am. And even without knowing it, when you came in and sat in that new seat, a structure in your brain called the hippocampus started firing because it knew that it was in a new place, and it started to map the whole room relative to where you're sitting, and it got reduced to things called place cells that fire. And what's cool is the prevailing view now is that when you sleep at night, the hippocampus, that acts kind of like a tape recorder during the day, replays what it learned, and it sends it to the cortex for kind of long-term storage. And so that's kind of how we form long-term memories. So on the one hand, it's like, okay, you know, it's like a tape recorder, but there are things you can do to make things more memorable. So one is to go off script, like you did, to do something novel. And like right now, I could do something that really embarrasses you. That would be unforgettable, potentially.
It would be unforgettable, yeah.
Yeah. But I won't go that direction. I thought instead, so you heard today from the care ministry about emotion and how transformational that can be. And so turns out invoking emotion can be a very powerful way to make things unforgettable, because some of the chemicals that you release when you experience emotion pair with the chemicals that are forming those new synapses to make them much stronger and more memorable than they would be. So I thought I would take this chance to thank you, Ben, and MCC for how much you have embraced me. I think of Arvid Kretz and Art Greco and Gene Sage, who's passed away. I've never felt this embraced by a church in my life. I mean, sometimes that sort of suspiciousness of science, I feel. but I've felt loved and valued here, and I'm just so grateful. And to you, Ben, in particular, because you've been willing to field some crazy questions and to have hard conversations and things like that. So I wanted to give you this gift. I know from being with you that one of the things you like is bourbon. So I have this nice special Pappy Van Winkle bourbon.
Shut up.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Rare.
I have to come to my office after. Yeah. Between gatherings.
We're going to be talking about addiction later in this talk.
Perfect.
So yeah.
Gosh, that's way better than embarrassment.
That's what I thought, right?
Wow, thanks, Steve.
Yeah, so anyway, the main thing I wanted to say is that you actually can use your will to redirect your brain, to focus your thoughts on things that can actually rewire it through imagination and learning.
Gosh, and see, now my heart breaks all I can't even stay on the script, but I'm going to get back to it.
Yeah, so Romans 12, 1 and 2. So you asked me about Paul and transformation.
Yeah,
so what you want to talk about?
Yeah, so what I wanted, what I loved is we've been having...
Or you want to just go have a drink?
Let's do it. we've been having these conversations, gosh, for a decade or so now. And one of the things you've said once that I loved is because, like that video said, it's a secular video, and you can kind of begin putting the pieces together of how that works spiritually. But I remember one time you were sharing, you were so passionate and excited because Paul... who didn't know the first thing about neuroplasticity, didn't understand science the way we understood it, but actually knew a ton about rewiring the brain and about spiritual formation. So I was wondering if you could explain to us kind of what you've gleaned from your study of Paul about what he knew about spiritual transformation that aligns with what we know about science today.
Yeah, you know, and I think, you know, the seeds that Wheaton planted in me of integrating my faith with my work, I was just so struck reading devotions like, oh my gosh, Paul, that's what a neuroscientist would say. Yeah, or Jesus, that's exactly what a neuroscientist... Yeah, so don't be conformed to the world. Confirmation, that's exactly what your brain does. It's a sponge. So if you hang around and sort of with the world and you're kind of exposed to the way it thinks and the way it works, it's inevitable that your brain's going to start to rewire itself as if that was the truth. And so, for example... a lot of us who work for a living and in some of our relationships begin to learn that our worth is kind of only related to our performance. But that's a lie. But I think our brain conforms that way, and so it becomes very hard for us to understand or even believe in something like unconditional love or a God who expresses that to us. And so I think in a way, we need to actually rewire our brain to even grasp a truth like that. So that's, I think, you know, both don't be conformed, but be transformed. And here's another example. I think a lot of us have been let down by other people throughout our lives, maybe our parents, maybe our spouse or children. And so it's kind of natural that our brain learns to be suspicious and skeptical of people. And sort of gradually we start to rewire to think that, well, if I'm going to get this done, I got to do it myself. And if that's the case, then I kind of have to, strive for control and really control the situation. And as that happens, our world starts to shrink so that we start to get focused just on ourselves and our own resources. And that naturally leads to anxiety and depression. And I think... it wasn't in Romans here, but in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul has an antidote. It starts out very, sort of unpromising. He says, don't be anxious. And you're like, thanks. Yeah, I don't want to be anxious. But he goes on to say, don't be anxious, but by everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I think for me, the money shot is the thanksgiving part, the gratitude. That forces you to stop focusing on your own resources, start focusing on the many ways you've been blessed by others and by God, makes you aware of other resources, gets you out of yourself, and I think creates a path to combat anxiety and depression and potentially to joy.
We talk a lot about, you know, spiritual pathways as a way to actually, you know, connect to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can do that transformative work. But I'm curious from your opinion, are there a couple of different spiritual practices that really maximize leaning into neuroplasticity and actually changing our brains?
Yeah, I mean, I think we've talked about some of these. I think meditation, memorization, prayer, and I'd even put worship in there. I think that these are really important for enabling transformation. I think meditation and memorization is pretty straightforward. Basically, you're by your will kind of focusing your brain on thinking about God's truths and even memorizing them. And so literally you are directing your brain to think about those things, and so you're either forming new pathways or strengthening existing ones, and I think that's super helpful. And then even that video kind of alluded to the fact that to the extent you're thinking about those things, you're not thinking about things that are not helpful, and so in a way, you're weakening those synapses by not thinking about those, so you're kind of forgetting them, and frankly, you're kind of unlearning things too, so I think those are helpful. I think if you read the Gospels too, you'll notice Jesus quotes a lot of scripture, and as a young Jewish boy, he probably had to memorize large parts of the Torah and Psalms, maybe the whole thing. That wouldn't have been unusual. So Jesus did it, so I think that's important to keep in mind. I think prayer is really important. I think meditation memorization can feel a little individualistic, but prayer forces you to reach out and to connect with God, and so you're reaching out. And I know it's a little unorthodox, and Ben didn't exert any editorial, you know, sort of powers here, but I would even put worship. It isn't traditionally put in there, I think, as sort of a spiritual practice or discipline, but the more I read about it and about, like, especially cultivating the sense of awe, the kind of what that's doing to your brain, it's incredible. So you're really using the right hemisphere more to connect with God and others. And what's super cool is, like, if you look at functional magnetic resonance imaging of kind of what the brain's doing when you experience awe or cultivate worship, it's producing patterns of brain activity in that right hemisphere that diminish your ego and your self-centeredness. And I think that's super helpful for transformation. It's kind of the antidote, actually. It's the opposite of rumination and the sort of things that lead to anxiety and depression. And it's safer than mushrooms, which also do sort of similar things. So,
yeah. Except it's funny that you did actually send me an article like a couple months ago about.
I'm trying to persuade
you. Do we want to go mushrooms, right?
Yeah. He gave a sermon once that said they were magic and sorcery, and I'm like, no.
So one of the things you're talking about, and I think it's important to talk about, is it can feel like, okay, if I understand the science and if I just do this and don't do this, then I will be transformed. And so how do you navigate having, you know, good willpower to rewire your brain and this partnership with the Holy Spirit so that, you know, it's not a works-based transformation?
Totally.
Or is that even a thing?
Yeah, no, thanks for asking that, because it gets confusing. And I think as Protestants, we struggled a little bit with kind of the role of works in our faith. It's definitely not a do-it-yourself effort. This is not a self-help manual. So please, I hope you don't misunderstand that. That's not the goal here. And as you said, one of the things that God does, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, so another message from Paul is, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of works. And I think saved is not just that decision to follow Christ, but the whole journey. And so I think just as much as you need grace for salvation, you need grace for the journey. And he gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit to be literally a helper with that process. So I think that's important. I think I'd like to kind of reframe the conversation. I'd love to do that if that's possible. I think when we make a decision to follow Christ, he starts to heal our will. He gives us a rebirth of a will so that we now have the will to do good. But you got to remember, it's still embedded in this brain that was conformed to the world, which, you know, if you ever read about what Jesus talks about, he complains a lot in the Gospels about people having hard hearts. I think that's what he's talking about. I think it's the concrete that our brain has become because it's gotten conformed to the world. And so to think that your willpower is a match for this concrete brain, it's going to fail, and you're going to feel very frustrated. And Paul even says this, like a couple chapters earlier in chapter 7, he's like, I'm doing things I don't want to do, and I don't do things I do want to do. I don't understand myself. So he's in anguish. So it's fine, I think, to ask, what is it that you really want? But Paul clearly wanted something different, and that wasn't enough. So willpower clearly, I don't think, is enough. And so I think that's kind of where some of these spiritual practices come in and I think kind of changing the way to think about it. I think the most important thing is that God understands this. He's unimaginably loving and gentle and tender. He wants goodness for you. I don't think it's possible to really experience that, at least not fully, until you start to transform. So don't be discouraged by the progress. And don't even be embarrassed if, like, today you're not always thinking you want to be Mother Teresa and washing, you know, homeless dirty feet. You know, just recognize that may be a reflection that your brain's got transformation to do. And so just focus on the next step, I would say. Enjoy the good, take it, and then enjoy the goodness God has for you, rinse and repeat. And what you'll find is you'll just be farther down the path, experiencing more peace and joy and meaning.
Yeah. I love that. I love that because it's, I mean, all of us want to be at the end of the road. We want to be transformed. We know we have a picture of who we want to be. And so I love the freedom of going, yes, it takes some effort on our, but it's really this next step. And there's grace and mercy along the way. One of the things, and it's a little bit of a tangent, but I know it feels like in this idea of transformation or changing our brains, there's these two parts of it. One is this act of will, which, you know, is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. But there's another part, and especially on the other end of the spectrum, where we just love emotion. We love dopamine. We feel like if we just get the right dopamine hits in our head, those will be the things that will inspire us and move us. And does, I mean, in some sense do that. But I'm curious, just because we have you, a brain scientist, and we have such an addiction to dopamine, you know, where is that a good use in transformation, and what are some cautions maybe around our addiction to it?
Yeah, it's a great question. I guess I have to be careful. I'm a man, and this may come as shocking news to you, but there's evidence from neuroscience that the male brain may have more difficulty experiencing emotion and empathy. People are laughing. I don't get it. Yeah, so, right.
I don't get it.
Yeah, your wife thinks I'm a robot, but that's another story. I think emotions are amazing and powerful. We got a great demonstration this morning even around the care ministry. They can be transformational. They can be really good. They clearly help us experience empathy, connect with others, express compassion. I think, but we have to recognize their limitations too, and we have to put them in their proper role. So the neurochemistry of emotion is such that it's very transient, and it can color your reality, both in good ways but bad ways too. So it can make you sort of see the world in ways that aren't really accurate either and lead you to bad behavior and being unfair to people. So I think we have to be careful. They're not really designed to be the organizing principle behind your life. So you shouldn't put them in charge. You shouldn't idolize them. I don't think you should pursue them as an end in themselves, but they're great as a partner for the things you're doing to, you know, experience the richness and depth. I think, you know, sometimes we had this in their men's group. I see Chuck out there. The issue of this word God being jealous in the Old Testament, at least one Old Testament professor says a better Hebrew translation is God is passionate, that he has strong feelings. So we have to affirm that emotions and strong feeling is good, but it has to be put in its proper context, I think. And dopamine is a neurochemical that some neurons use to talk to each other. And in the brain, it's a really important chemical for something called the reward circuit, which is a circuit that's really old evolutionarily. It's even older than your cortex. And it's thought to really play a role in helping you, as you navigate your environment, figure out what are things in your environment that are going to make your life better or worse, and give you pleasure or not. And so it does play a really big role in basically suggesting courses of action to your brain to take. And so it can be dangerous because if you, some substances, especially ones that really give you lots of dopamine and give it to you rapidly, can become addictive. So that's the basis for addiction. And so we have to be careful about that. On the other hand, God created the circuit. His creation is good. I know it's there for a good reason. I personally think it's probably there to help us really seek spiritual transformation and connection and things like that, things that are really give us significance and meaning, and unfortunately just got distorted to some of these other things. Yeah.
Which is like so much of creation. God created so many things, good, good. And beautiful, perfect,
exactly.
And we just like, you know, twisted it. You know, in a minute, we're going to actually, as a church, try some of these spiritual practices that actually rewire our brain around memorization and meditation and prayer. But before we kind of jump into those experiences, I just thought, I mean, you've spent decades trying to understand how the brain works in the deepest parts of the science world, and you've also done a ton of work around your own spiritual formation and transformation. And I'm just wondering if you could just give us a couple minutes of, like, you know, Steve Finkbeiner's kind of pastoral heart to our church. If everything that you know from your lane that you'd be like, gosh, Myrne Covenant, it'd be such a gift if you knew this and put this into practice.
Yeah, so I think I'm happy to do that. I'm nothing special, but I'm happy to share kind of what has been helpful for me. And I think relying on the wisdom of the church really has been helpful. I think some of the stuff you've heard about, which has been around for many, many years, meditation, memorization, prayer, worship, is there for a reason. Even maybe there for a reason before people obviously understood the neuroscience behind it. So, and I think So I memorize a lot, and my family does too. I've memorized the whole books of the Bible and things like that. But my son's got me beat. One of my sons has memorized the whole Gospel of John, so very impressive. It makes me look like a pretender. The prayer is really important. If you don't have, if that's still a difficult thing for you, what I would suggest is maybe something called the prayer of examine, or I've kind of simplified it to what I call the plasticity prayer. So it was created by St. Ignatius. You can look it up if you want. But I think the three parts to my adaptation, the plasticity prayer, is before you go to bed at night, ask the Holy Spirit to help you reflect on the day. Think about the ways you behaved, good, bad, otherwise. And then ask him to help you think about ways that you think you could have behaved better, more in the way that Christ would have behaved. I think that's actually the first way to engage your imagination, to begin to bring Scripture in and his guidance to start to form new pathways or maybe even strengthen ones that maybe already are there nascently, so that the next time you get exposed to it, you've got that option more easily available to you, so you grab that off the shelf instead of maybe the way you were acting. And so then just the third part is praying that the next day that he'll help you actually put that into practice. And honestly, part of the reason I do it before I go to sleep is that whole issue of the hippocampus kind of replaying your memories as you sleep and laying down long-term ones. So I'm thinking, well, maybe if I'm thinking about that as I fall asleep, then maybe actually as it gets stored, it'll get stored with the way I should have behaved, and maybe then I'll transform. So that's one kind of one thing. And then we talked a little bit about sort of worship, and I think we'll talk a little bit about meditation at the end here. I think you can just sit with a passage. Another approach is emphasizing different words. Maybe we'll talk about that later when we actually do the passage. We're going to talk about Psalm 23, just the first couple of verses to sort of use that. And then I think a lot of us actually are transformed through joyful relationships. So be sure to come to church. If you're not in a small group, get in one. Talk to Ben to get in one. Or if you're a dude, let me know. We probably have room for one or two more in our group. And there's other places we can find you. And then you want me to give a charge now?
I would love that.
Okay, yeah. So I think, when I think about this, this has become, as you can probably tell, a bit of an obsession for me. So sorry. But I think we serve a loving and merciful God. He loves you to death, literally. It's sometimes hard to believe. If it's hard to believe, it's probably because your brain's not transformed enough to really, see that as truth yet. And so just be patient with yourself. He's so patient. He wants you to have, I think, the peace, meaning, and significance that we all want. And so I think giving your life to Christ is the first step. If what I just said makes no sense to you, or if you know about it but haven't done it yet and are interested, then reach out to Ben or Jeff, or like I said, dinner at my place. I'll cook. I think that's the first step. That's where he starts to give us this will to will good, heals our will, starts us on the journey. And then I just remember that it's a journey. It's not, overnight. It's not a one and done. Rewiring takes time. That's why I think Paul even is very clever in the way he words Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not renew once and done. It's not renew in the future. It's just constantly. It's sort of continually. And as you rewire certain parts of your brain, you'll become more aware of other parts that need rewiring. And that's okay. God's with you. He's going to help you take that next step. So I think the spiritual practices, honestly, are kind of the keys to the kingdom, to shalom. And I think that if you start to take that next step, you'll be transformed. You'll experience God's love and joy. And I think it's an experiential transformation, which is different than a lot of ways our brain learns. So it really does take a step of obedience before you do experience that peace and joy that's going to encourage you to take more. So I guess I would just finish by asking you to take the next step and then ask you, what is that for you? Is he asking you to be a more generous person? Maybe a more patient person? Maybe it's mercy. That's what he's working on me right now. Do you need to reconcile with someone? Is there someone you need to confess something to? And if you really are drawing a blank, then I would suggest reading 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. We're supposed to be known as Christians by our love, And there's a great description there of some of the features of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, and on it goes. And I guarantee you that if you ask the Holy Spirit to highlight for you the thing in that list of descriptors that he wants to work with you on, he will definitely highlight something. He does every time I do it. And I think I love that we're encouraged to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the essence. It's an experience, you know. It's really taking that step and experiencing things that your brain can't even imagine because it's not transformed. And so you really have to take that step of obedience and then experience God's blessing.
I love that. I love people like, I never hear from the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord where you're not in 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah.
I love that. He'll show up.
Totally. Every time.
Well, we're going to just spend a few minutes at the end of our time here actually trying some of these spiritual practices, because I think sometimes you think, gosh, what does that look like? And it feels maybe too big or too scary or too much to handle. And so we're going to look at these three spiritual practices really briefly. I'm going to look at memorization, and then meditation, and then prayer. And what's fun is I asked Steve to lead the meditation part because, like, look at, you know, Steve's just this awesome scientist. And he's like, yes, I meditate. And like, yes, teach us how to do that. And so we're going to just walk through these three exercises briefly, and then we'll call it a day. Sounds good? So the first thing is, like Steve said, we're going to look at Psalm 23, and memorization is so intimidating, especially if you're around Steve or especially his son. You're like, gosh, all of John? Like, that's incredible. And so how do you even begin to memorize Scripture? And so I just want to share with you two really simple tricks that I use when I'm trying to memorize Scripture. So this is the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1 through 4. And let's just read through, that's that first stanza together. That's all we have time for. So let's up. We'll start with the Lord's my shepherd. Yep, and go there. He refreshes my soul. So let's read that together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And if you look at the next slide, then what happens is you can begin taking away words and you get some like instant dopamine hits of like, yes, I'm getting it done, right? So let's read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. All right, look at expert status. Let's try a couple one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He leads me to quiet
waters. He refreshes my soul.
Star student Hillary, good job. So I'm not going to embarrass myself with the last one. All right, so this next one, and then there's one other way that I like to memorize, which is a little simpler for my brain, because I just do the first letter of each word, and that's the way to do that too. So, right, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. All right, let's try one more, see if we can pull it together. I'll turn my mic off. Okay, here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. All right, and what's so great is once you start having that in your brain, then when you actually move to meditation, or when you're anxious or wherever you're at in your day, it's locked up in your brain. And so I thought, Steve, if you would actually use that passage to walk us through a simple meditation exercise.
Sure. Do people mind standing? And I apologize. I memorized, all my memorization is the New American Standard Version, which is an older version than NIV. So I'm not faking it up here. If my words are different than the words you know, it's just I used a different version. So meditation, you know, the simplest form is just sitting with the passage for longer than just a quick read through. You're trying to wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for the Lord to teach you what he has for you in that passage. But maybe your brain's too conformed to the world and it's hard for you to actually have the attention to stay with the passage long enough. That's totally fine. You know, give yourself patience and mercy. God wants to transform you and allow you to go deeper. So one approach is I use sometimes is just emphasizing different words in the passage, which helps me see it from a different perspective. So, the Lord's my shepherd. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Whoa. The God of the sovereign universe is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not that he will be. It's not that he was. He's there every day. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This isn't a to whom you may concern letter that he's sending me. He's right there. He's with me. He knew me from the womb. He knitted me. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's there to care and protect me. He loves me. He wants me to flourish. You know, so those are the things. It's all these deeper insights that you get by just spending some time. So what I'd like to do is actually more of a breathing exercise, because that also is a common feature of meditation. And what I'd like to do is this very slow inhale, which is the I, and then exhale as we talk about scripture. And part of the motivation for doing that is that when you do that slow breathing in, hold, breathing out, it's almost like you're mimicking the activation of your parasympathetic nervous system, which is the part of your nervous system that helps calm you, helps focus your mind, helps change your state of thinking. So we'll do something like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do people get that? Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's try it together. Exhale, and then, the Lord is my shepherd. Please, all talk together. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now inhale and exhale. He refreshes my soul. Does anyone feel calmer? Yeah. Let's do it one more time and then we'll end. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Thanks, Ben.
Thanks, Steve. We're going to do one last thing. If you'd go ahead and sit down, if you would grab the prayer card in front of you. And again, these are just giving you a little bit of a taste, right? So there's a way to memorize scripture. That was a 3-minute meditative act that activated what part of our brain, Steve?
Probably most of it, actually.
Okay. Yeah. The part that helps us feel calm.
Definitely, yeah. Oh, well, cortex and subcortical structures,
yeah,
probably.
That was the word I was trying. That was the word I was looking
for. It's pretty distributed.
But what's crazy is, like, just 2 minutes of doing that actually changed our brain, changed our body.
Yeah.
And that's what it looks like. And the last thing, we're just going to give you a minute and a half to be quiet. And like Steve said, what is the next step? This is a process of transformation. It's a journey. It's not you're going to be at the end. It's an invitation of God saying, what is the next step that God wants to bring you into? And to know what you're aiming towards. So when you're asking the Lord to be your shepherd, you're asking him to aim you towards some certain things. And so what has the Holy Spirit stirred in front of you? Maybe some practices that you want to run after, or maybe some things, some healing or transformation or mercy or reconciliation. What are some ways that God might be asking you to be on a journey with? And so that card in front of you, just if you'd spend a minute and a half thinking and asking God, what is that? And then write that down, and I'll close our time in prayer. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we are so thankful that you are a God who loves us, who sees us. I love it that the Lord, you, the creator of the universe, is, not was, not will be, but in this moment is present with us. And is not just a God for everybody in the world, but is my shepherd. That you see each and every individual person in this room, you have love and affection for every individual person in this room, and you long to be our shepherd. And so we offer you our minds. We pray that you would help us to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that they would be in line with you. That we would mirror your love, your compassion, your grace, and that people would truly know that we are your disciples by the way that we love one another. And I pray for grace and mercy for those of us who are in a season of struggle and are not transforming at the rate that we long to be. Please extend grace and mercy and give us the power to continue on this journey. We love you. And all of God's kids said, amen and amen. Dude, let's give it up for Steve Finkbeiner. Was that incredible? Thank you, Steve.